Amen. 1 Corinthians 11 and the 30th verse. There isn't too many scriptures that actually talk about judgment resulting in something. And in this instance, judgment resulted in sickness and dying before their time. Now, leading up to this verse, Paul reported, and this judgment he's talking about here is because sickness and disease resulted in sickness and disease, and it was because of divisions and strife, most things to do with the flesh in the soul realm, including one flesh, which is marriage situations. So it had everything to do with strife in the soul realm, and it resulted in divisions, heresy in the church, and divorces. So there was judgment rendered at the end of this, and Paul was telling us how to avoid it. So to confirm this, just backing up, in the 19th verse he says, or 18, "For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear there's divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies," because there has to be leaders to divisions. Whenever there's a division, there's got to be a leader. "There's heresies among you, that they which are proved that led these divisions might be revealed." In other words, there's no way they could be exalted unless they were made manifest or come to the forefront in the division. And so he says, when you come together, therefore, in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. "For in eating, one taketh before the other his own supper, and one's hungry, then another's drunken. Don't you have houses to eat and drink in? You despising the church of God?" He says, "Shame them that have not. What shall I say? I don't praise you in this. I praise you not." Then he went on to give the proper communion. "For I've received of the Lord that also which I delivered to you." So what he was saying in verse 20, when you come together therefore in one place, and you're in division and strifes and leaders of the divisions, he said, I'm sorry to say, the communion the Lord Jesus instituted, you're not partaking of it. You're not partaking of it. It's not the one he instituted. Well, he went on to say something incredible. In the 28th verse, he said, "Let a man examine himself. So let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So this means when you're brought face to face with communion, the communion that it is by the power of the Spirit, the one he instituted, then he says, in the process of this communion, you can drink damnation to yourself, see? And the reason you can is you're not rightly discerning the Lord's body, you're refusing to discern it. And the part that you're refusing to discern is the fact that his body, which was broken for you, the 39 lashes. See, he says, "The chastisement for our lack of peace was laid on him." And the lack of peace was first from strife, and then it resulted in disease. And that lack of peace was laid upon him, and the punishment on Jesus took the form of 39 lashes. So his body was broken that it unite us. So when he said, "This is my body which was broken for you," it meant it was broken apart by strife and disease in substitution to unite you with your brother. The blood united you with God. "This is my blood that was shed for you." But the broken body, to chastise my lack of peace from disease, first strife and unbelief and debate and heresies and all them soul things. And that'll show up then in disease. Because I'm not rightly discerning the Lord's body. So this communion was designed to bring you face to face with God, face to face with your decision to walk in forgiveness. If you don't rightly discern it, when you pass through that communion, you have drank damnation to yourself. See? I didn't write this. If you think, well, they don't say this down in the church, down in the street here, they don't talk about it. Of course they don't. And then you walk away wondering why the prayer line quit working for those poor people. Well, they don't get healed anyway. Not rightly discerning the Lord's body is we actually think that we can get away with strife. So when it shows up, we start labeling nice things on it like, you got to have more faith. You're in unbelief. Well, you are. You know, we are. If we're in unbelief enough to think that we don't have to correct. So communion was designed to bring them face to face in remembrance and discerning and His body which was broken. And at that point, it was designed to bring you face to face with your problem, to make a decision to judge yourself. If you judged yourself, He was very clear that you would not be judged and condemned with the world. So strife is something that, and unforgiveness and hatreds, things that hurt other human beings and hurt their walk with God, is something that's much, much more serious than a person can conceive until you make the decisions to rid yourself of it from your heart. From your heart. Now notice what he says here. The 29th verse says, "He that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself," because he's not rightly discerning the Lord's body, not discerning the Lord's body. Then he went on to say, "For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." It wasn't time for them to die, but they died. They were weak, they were sick, and they died. "For if we would judge ourselves," and he presents this communion as an opportunity for you to discern the problem, bring you face to face with Jesus Christ, and judge yourself. To judge yourself. "For if we'd judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we're judged, then are we chastened of the Lord," or corrected. It's a correction, a chastening, a correction of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. In other words, these people went ahead, and even though they were redeemed, they died of the same things the world died. Because they're under judgment, they come under condemnation to the same things the world dies of. So they died of it. And notice here when he says, if you judge yourself, you wouldn't be judged. And the very next half of verse says, "But when you're judged, then you're corrected by God." In Hebrews, it talked about a son who resisted correction, that he was illegitimate. Don't want to say the word he used. He was illegitimate. What son is it that he does not correct? But here he says, when you are judged, then you're corrected by God. And when you are judged means, whether you was brought face to face in a communion service, or you heard a good message, whatever it was that shocked you awake, and you decided the best thing you could do for yourself is to rid yourself from any strife, unforgiveness, or hatred you had towards anybody else. When you were brought face to face with that, if you did so before the sickness stage, then you judged yourself. But it says, but when you are judged, meaning, whether you did it yourself or a sickness got your attention, however far the progression made it, whether you judge yourself or whether a sickness, it went that far to get your attention. He says, when you are judged, when you do it, or the sickness got your attention and then you did it, that's when you bring your life online before God and you allow His correction. As Hebrews says, that if you can be an illegitimate son and not receive His correction. See, you can do that. But He says, when you're judged and corrected by God, that's only because you receive His correction. When you receive His correction by your own free will, take the steps necessary to turn it, and you'll not be condemned with the world. You can break the back of anything. You see, we're talking about transformation. We're not talking about you talking nice around certain people and your head trip. We're talking about you taking the steps necessary for transformation, see. We're talking about you being translated out of that problem an end to His glory, His light. I mean, out of it. That's how you stop it. You need to be smart enough to take the steps necessary for that transformation. Because let me tell you something about offense. Somebody else can get you into it. They can get back out. You can stay in it. You're the one that'll die.
Man, it's their fault.
Yes. But you're still under correction to walk in forgiveness. Amen. So we found out that people die from basically three realms. And the first one is ignorance, deception. They're not above their teacher, and the teacher teaches them wrong. The disciple is not above his master, but he that's mature will be as his master. So a disciple is not above, meaning they hold them and they teach them and deceive them, and he's deceived, so he deceives them. They won't go beyond him because they submitted themselves to him. The disciple's not above the master. So he holds them in a realm that says healing is not for them. It's not for today. Everything's passed away. So therefore, Satan, he just comes in, you know, and he just takes and steals their goods. He that has shall more be given. He that has not be taken from them, even what they seem to have. They have no way of stopping him. So he just comes in, takes their stuff, and takes their life. And we've created doctrines to cover it. All things work together for the good, them love God and call according to his purpose. It's not his will to heal everybody. It is too.
Not his will to heal everybody.
Yes, it is. Absolutely. Same as it's his will to save everybody. It's his will to heal everybody. But of course, the human factor comes in. So being who he is and the attributes he possesses, at times that's impossible because he is a faith God, meaning the only way he's approached is by faith. By faith. So therefore, the first realm's deception. Unbelief, all those things created underneath the skies of it. The second realm is the strifes, and it's what he's dealing with in this communion. You know, the strifes and unforgiveness and hatreds and all those things. And the third realm is the one most preachers die of. The third realm is when you know his hand's on you. You have a revelation. You know what he's called you to do. You've decided to take a fork in the road, and you don't care whether he goes with you or not. So you left healing back at the fork. You went on your way. You're not walking with him anymore. You're not seeking his will anymore. Your life has become your own. You've reclaimed it. Not his. And many times, preachers will live and die and never find even the second phase of their calling. Somewhere along the line, him trying to get them to follow him, they leave acceptable and drop down to just good. And finally, they're left with basically their salvation. And the doctors and everything else, thank God, is left to keep them alive. But they left the leadership of the Spirit. They left following him and stayed. They left it at the fork of the road. So I'm leaving your calling right here. I'm going my way. So then they keep presenting themselves to prayer lines. Keep getting you to agree with them. They keep confessing the word. What they need to do is back up and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal Jesus in them. To glorify him and find out what he wanted for them. Come back to the fork in the road and take the right one, because their healing will be back there too. Pick it up, go with him, see. But right now we're talking about strifes and unforgiveness and hatreds, the heat of the moment. We're talking about dividing and heresies and things like that because of emotions and the heat of the moment, see. And if a person won't judge themselves from these things, and you've got the word, I didn't write it. Well, I thank God for communion that brings me face to face with such things. Don't you? Don't you? Do you love me? Oh, I love you. Hallelujah. I had a vision, but I had one of those visions that teaches, see. And he reconfirmed in my heart once again that a person isn't necessarily what they say, but a person is what they do. Because when their guards are down, that's when they end up saying what they really are. And you are what you end up doing. James talked about a saltwater well. He said, bitter and sweet water cannot flow from the same fountain. I said, well, how could they be a saltwater well then? It's full of bitter and sweet water. One neutralizes the other. See, a saltwater well. He says, how can a man bless God and worship Him and then curse men who are created in a similitude of God? If fresh and salt water can't flow from the same fountain, how can them two things happen? He said, oh, how I love Jesus, and goes home and grabs his wife and says, shut up. Lead and worship. Shut up. How can that be? Well, bitter and sweet water can't. The reason it can't is because when the bitter water is flowing and appears to be sweet water, it's in the form of deception, see. So when finally the real water comes out, then we're really shocked because we were deceived by the sweet water flow. It was a salt water mix the whole time. It just never surfaced. Deception is a great attribute of the devil, see. He gave me this vision, you know. And I seen a power structure. It's the power structure. I told it to Tim, and Tim says, we need to know that. Amen. I seen a power structure. It resembled a pyramid, but had nothing to do with a pyramid. Don't even like to use that word. And it resembled a power structure because there was one person at the top of it. There was two under him. And then four under him. There was enough under each row to say one more person extended out. So it went all the way down to a base that equaled the sides. And so I saw this one on the top, and the one on the top had received a vision, a revelation, a mandate. And he had prayed himself into it. God will give any person a mandate. He's no respecter of any man's calling, apostle, prophet, teacher. If you're who he can get to, then he will get through to you. And he will instill every godly attribute in you, and then he'll send as many people he can who he can work through you to train for the same things that he was able to finally get over to you. In my training years, I had no place to go. I prayed myself to a place where the devil come along, just kicked me in the face. I didn't have anybody to talk to. My emotions would go crazy, and I'd pick myself up and go back to the closet. And I tried. It wasn't that I didn't go to people. They didn't know what I was talking about. He'd kick me in the face again. I'd get up. I'd go back. I told you one of the greatest attributes that I have is stubbornness. I'd just go back to the closet until he was able to get enough over to me to understand intercession, to understand the mandate he had on my life. And at that time he said, stop. He said, you've instilled. He said, you've led other people's sheep as far as you can bring them. Now I understood the statement, but not what was involved in it. You brought other people's sheep as far as you can bring them. I want you to go on now. Take it a step further for intensive training. I want you to receive the glory. And it wasn't until I obeyed that mandate that the details of my enemy, who we're up against, and everything he employs to stop us. It wasn't until I obeyed him and took that step and began to a series of fastings and prayer that he's able to even get it over to me. Well, now we're on the verge. We're on the edge of entering into another realm of glory. Oh, I know it doesn't look like it. Don't worry about it. This is the intensity of this war. This is the intensity of it, see. So now, he's brought me to a place we're on the edge of something, and we know it. We all know it. Now, he's pretty much thrown everything at us I'm familiar with. It's time for some new stuff. He's preparing me for it, and I've seen the power structure, see. And I understand it now. But now, obviously, in order to stop this next climb, he's got to operate in a new area and pull some new stuff. And that's okay with me. See. So here was this power structure. And then just the row, you know, below it and the row below it. That he said to me, if they start kicking each other in the face, see, the row below it and the row below it, row below it. If they start kicking each other in the face, just kicking each other in the face and offending each other horribly, that it didn't matter who offended who, if it wasn't the one that received the vision doing the offending, because if it's him, then he has automatically dropped below the operation of the person below them who wasn't offending. So then they can step out and go ahead and carry on and receive revival anyway. Not because of division or anything else, but because the guy that received the vision was more offendable than they were. So they had to step out and carry on. But if the guy who received the vision is unoffendable and the ones below just kick each other in the face, it don't matter who's to blame, and throws them outside the power structure, if they have the ability to get up and get back in, no matter who caused it, it doesn't matter who's doing the offending. What matters is how offendable you are. Because at that level, you're still offendable. And you're not qualified for revival. Because he's good at it and he'll cause it again. Hallelujah. I don't know if it meant anything to you. It meant an awful lot to me. Hallelujah. Doesn't matter. Excuse me. Does not matter. Doesn't matter. Get me out of the woods. Doesn't matter who caused it, killing each other and kicking them in the face, throwing them outside the power cycle. You're mad, kick, 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 throw them out. Doesn't matter who's causing it, see. What matters is who's offendable. Because if you're offendable, then the only reason you're not capable of receiving revival is because he'll come along when you're the head and still have that power over you and offend you and cancel the revival out. Hallelujah, Jesus. You just need to stand up and worship God for a moment. I can't stand this. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. So unless I kick you in the face and say, get out of here, hang in there. We're still on our way to revival. And if I do that, then I'm not capable of receiving it, but you are. So this is the only way it cannot be stopped. Cannot be stopped. Hallelujah. It's the only way. Cannot be stopped. So just raise your hands and tell him how much you love, because I don't plan on kicking you in the face. Hallelujah. Don't plan on it. If I do, it was an accident. So lift them up. Just don't get offended. Hallelujah. Praise him and glorify him for a minute. My God, we're lining up. I made the devil madder than I ever had my whole life. And he's threatening to come and visit me. Well, come on. Come on, who cares? As you know, I've stepped my personal war up. You know that. Hallelujah. I've stepped it up. Glory to God. So tell him, you love him? Tell him. Because we're fixing to see God fix some bodies around here, fix some spirits, deliver some people. You're going to have to be nice when Joe Undelivered's got your chair. Just smile at him and say, get delivered, you rascal. I'll find a place in the back. Hallelujah. Worship him for it. Do you believe him? Glory. Yes. Yes. I can't stand it. This is so good. Hallelujah, Jesus. Have you had an opportunity to be offended? Oh, yes. Did you forgive them? Did you really? Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. Glory to God. Judgment's not going to fall on us, huh? Correction falls on us. God, let correction fall on us. We want correction, not judgment. Hallelujah. We choose to judge ourselves. Hallelujah. So if you want to get judged, all you got to do is pray in the Holy Ghost a while. See, when the Holy Ghost mortifies or kills your flesh, then heaven comes here. But if the devil kills your flesh, you go there. I want to stay here. I don't got my reward yet. I do not have my reward yet. I haven't finished my course. I'm still breathing good air. I'm mad. I'm still breathing good air. I haven't finished my course. I'm going in. Hallelujah. I'm going in. I'm going in, and he's warning, get unoffendable, get unoffendable, get unoffendable. Sometimes you'll think I have horns, and you've been deceived. It's a halo. That's a good name, isn't it? God's yelling, hey, lo, and it's represented by a circle. Hey, lo. Well, let's look at offense a little then. Let's see what kind of deadly snake we're playing with. Go to Matthew, 18th chapter. My, I'm having a good time. Hallelujah, Jesus. So let's go on over. Matthew 18. Begin with the first verse. Came to pass. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, so let's just lay us a little foundation here. This is very important. And my favorite two teachers is the Apostle Paul and Jesus. And the latter, you wanted to find the final say-so on anything. It was Jesus. Then Paul elaborated according to what he had received from God from praying in the Holy Ghost and studying the Old Testament and talking to those who walked with Jesus. He said, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who's greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Or who is it that demands the most respect from the incorporate structure of heaven? Jesus the Father, the Holy Spirit, and all the angels. Who is it that demands the most respect? Before we go on any further, let's go clear to the end of the message. And the end of the message is the 35th verse at the end of this 18th chapter. This is when he ended this message. Because see, chapter 19:1 says, and it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings. So he definitely finished the subject he was on. So then, this is the last statement he made about the greatest in the kingdom. The greatest. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. See, every one his brother their trespasses. So then, obviously, the greatest in the kingdom of God that demands the most respect of the incorporate structure of heaven is a person who's developed a capacity to forgive his brother everyone their trespasses. There is no greater in the kingdom that has the most respect. That's forgiven everyone his brother their trespasses. But did you notice he said from the heart? Did you notice that? Your head or the emotions or the rush of emotions that control your actions, that's not from the heart, it's you. He talked about from the heart. Now, I can help you on that just a little bit, knowing that you need to do that. I can help you enter into that a little bit. You need to take the person that's doing you the worst. And then you need to spend some time with them in the Spirit. And I'm not talking about going and sitting in her house or being in her presence, particularly at that point. Usually when it turns to hatred, it's went through every other stage. So let me tell you something about unforgiveness and forgiveness. When you get to a person, you hate the worst and you get it out of you. And the rest of them, what's going to happen to the rest of them? Where's you going to be your capacity to hate somebody a little? Where's your capacity going to be to hate them a little bit or halfway? So you pick the one you hate the worst. Bring him before God. And then hold him up before him and forgive him. Now there's certain order that's taken in a church, such as a man that won't work. You're not supposed to feed him. There's certain things that's called for by the Scripture that doesn't mean you hate the person. It means you're operating in agape. You couldn't do his character any more good. And to force him into at least operating on the lowest level of a human being. Welfare spirit's real bad. I'm not talking about welfare. Welfare spirit. It's real bad because every time somebody lays down, you think you got a free ride. Somebody else has to carry you. Whether it's Mr. Super Overproducer that you're living off his tax money. Somebody has got to put in the extra time to put food in your mouth while you lay in bed. It's going to fall on somebody. See, that's a welfare spirit. I don't like him at all. See? So there's certain things in agape that we have to move in. They're God's mind. They're his mind for that situation. That doesn't mean that you hate somebody. See, when you hate somebody, it's an unforgiveness and animosity that develops usually because of personal traits or characteristics. So you need to take that person, no matter how long it takes you, that you need to get their name and hold it up before God. You just need to start praying good things down on them. And when you start praying good things down on you, yourself will end up healed. If they're in error, pray the good things of correction down. If they're in hatred and strife and caused all your problems, and pray that they'll be delivered and healed themselves. You see, this is a process that'll cause you to receive healing and to come to a place where you can believe for them from your heart. This is what you need to do. You need to get their name. I don't care how bad it hurts you. See, you fall under judgment, you'll be hurt worse. Doesn't matter how much it hurts, get their name out. And I can promise you when he brings you through and you'll be able to look him right in the face. You don't have to blink. You don't have to shadow away. And the only reason I don't say some things to some people after they've done a lot of things to me is because anything I'd say would be a lie that was nice. So I just keep my mouth shut. So I get them out. And I get their name out. And I start calling good things down on them. And I worship God. And call them salvaged and redeemed. And if they're a preacher, I call down the greatest ministry and recovery. I spend hours on their healing. And it has affected me. It has. Because when you gain the respect of heaven, my friend, you've also gained answered prayer. Hallelujah. I just love it. So let's go on. Let's go on and find out why Jesus would make a statement such as this. Who's greatest in the kingdom? And he was an illustration teacher, so he used a child to begin the illustration. Oh, and I just love it. I just love it. Watch the wording, my friend. Very, very closely. I got probably 30, 40 hours of meditation through this section here.
And Jesus called, "Who's greatest in the kingdom?" He says, "Come here, little child." He called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, "In answer to your question, truly or verily, I say unto you, except you be converted," that is, to be born again and changed, born again and changed to become, and become as a little child or little children, "you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." Pretty serious statement. So first of all, the rebirth is synonymous with the natural birth. And you're born again, he said, you be converted and become as a little child, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself," and see now that word humble is a speaking of the attribute of a child. Humble means teachable. And that's the first attribute a child has. They're 100% teachable. So that denotes greatness. Little kids are so amazing to me. You know, they go like this. Everything is a new program. A little computer chip is just taken in. And it takes in for a while, and pretty soon they go, "Mama," and reduces mama to a babbling idiot.
"My baby talked."
What a power they have. They go like this. They go like that. And they're the strangest little creatures. They're just little. I found out after 5 of them, they're just little people. And you know, up until a certain age, they do real funny things. You set them down on the floor. I know because I did it. I set them down on the floor and they just go. They just fall over. Thinking, why won't they set up? The slate is clean. They're 1,000% teachable. See, this is the attribute. They will believe anything that you tell them. So that was the first attribute that he spoke. And second is they're very quick to forgive. And third, they're all forgiving. Quick to forgive, 100% teachable. Oh, I'm sorry, all trusting. They're all trusting, quick to forgive, and 100% teachable. Now, in your conversion, these are the attributes he wants you to transform to. 1,000% teachable, all trusting, and quick to forgive. An all trusting child, because he is, and teachable. You can teach him anything and he'll believe it. That's why there's so many casualties. And quick to forgive. Has your child ever got into a fight with a neighbor child? Pulled each other's hair and screamed and fought, jerked the tricycle away from each other. And you went out there and you drugged the neighbor lady around by her hair because the kids pulled you into the fight. And then the next hour, the kids wanted to play again and you fought for a year. Amen? See, now that you understand the attributes he was outlining, the foremost one he put here was humble yourself as this child, which means to become 1,000% teachable. See, this will clarify the next two verses then, which says, "Whosoever," fourth verse, "therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom." And then the fifth verse says, "Whoso shall receive one such child in my name receiveth me." Somehow, between the fourth and fifth verses, we went from a baby Christian on milk, all forgiving, you know, all trusting, and 100% teachable. We went from milk to meat, from the baby being received to the one receiving the baby. We did all that between 4 and 5. So he said, "Whoso shall receive one such child in my name receiveth me." So we went from being the child to receiving the child. And this is the dangerous part. Because he's 100% teachable and all trusting. See, Jesus wants you to know that whatever you decide to teach him, whatever you do to him, you're doing to Jesus. See, he wants you to know that. you teach him that the Holy Ghost isn't for today, he wants you to know that you did that to him. And that's why the stiff warning in the next verse. For whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, see, it were better for him. Because he's so trusting and teachable and quick to forgive, he believes anything that you tell him. So this offense he's talking about is putting a stumbling block in front of him that he may fall over and not recover from. Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones. Hear me? And we say that we don't need to spend time praying in the Holy Ghost with our teacher. But whoso shall offend, put a stumbling block in front of one of these little ones that he possibly doesn't recover from, which believes in me, he says, oh, it was better for him than a millstone were hanged about his neck and he was drowned in the depth of the sea. And he gave a warning. Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come. They'll come because we're in a war. But woe unto the man from whom the offense come. There's nothing worse in Jesus' sight than these men that set traps and take these all trusting little ones that are looking for God and send them to hell. Makes me want to pray. What do you feel about promiscuous grace? Even if I believed it, I'd preach hell's fire and brimstone just in case it wasn't true and I sent a bunch of people to hell. That's what I think about it. To have you go back and think you can commit adultery and get by with it and you couldn't and I told you you could? No. I would rather lead you out of it than excuse it. Hallelujah, Jesus. Don't you just love him? Glory be to God. So he says, these offenses will come, but woe unto the man that come. Wherefore? See, if your hand or your foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It's better for you to enter into life halt and maim rather than having two hands, two feet cast into everlasting fire. He doesn't like that. If your eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. Said, what did he say about the eye? You know, the eye, the light of the body is the eye. It lets light in, so you walk by the light that it lights in. If I turn a light on in a room, then the light shines into my eyes. And I can see every obstacle hid in darkness, and I can go through the room. If my eyes offended me, it's because that I am receiving wrong doctrine. I don't care what it costs you to find it out and cut it off. You better take it serious. Jesus said, a person that's offensive, who offends these little ones, he said, you've offended me. And actually, he was giving you the standard he's going to judge it by. Notice what he goes on to say. Staying in a safe zone isn't doing you any good. That's an eye that's not letting light in. They need word. They need help. Hell is going to attack them whether you're nice or not. Look what he says. Ninth verse, if your eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee. It's better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes and cast into hell fire. So he says, now you put a guard on yourself. Take heed that you despise not even one of these little ones. You notice he didn't change the subject. Notice? Take heed. You do it. It's up to you. That you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven the angels do always behold the faces the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. I thank you, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, then does not leave the 99, go up to the mountain and seek the one that's gone astray. And if he finds it, truly I say that it's rejoicing more over the 1 sheep than the 99 that went not astray. Even so, it's not the will of your Father which is in heaven that not even one single one of these little ones perish. Do you remember in the prodigal son, when Jesus was received, the sinners and the publicans into the kingdom, and they become little children? And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the scribes, their teachers, was highly offended. This man receives sinners. He says, let me give you a parable. There's a man that had a sheep and he went astray. Didn't he leave the 99, go after the one that was rejoicing in the presence of angels? Didn't they behold the face of the Father in a celebration because these little ones were being received into the kingdom? Now you tell me, what offense do you think he's talking about if it isn't a doctrinal, religious offense that lives in the realms of Pharisees and Sadducees? For to humble yourself is to become 1,000% teachable. You think I don't take my responsibilities seriously? In the spirit, I'll go after you with the vengeance of hell if you stray. Just because I'm not in the public making a great big show, you can rest assured I'm attacking where it'll make the difference. Just because we don't talk about it? Come on. As your pastor, I'm your best friend. So this operation of flesh, Jesus said, if you offend one of these little ones, you've offended me. See, they're 1,000% teachable. He says, first, as you humble yourself as these little ones, then when you're on meat, then you're receiving these little ones. If you offend these little ones, he says, you've offended me. You have offended me. Therefore, if thy hand offend thee, if your eye offend thee, he says, cut it off, pluck it out, whatever it takes to deal with the flesh. And he said, hey, you're better off if you're not going to the millstone about your neck. You cast into the sea, which means you're going to take yourself under a realm of judgment. You're better off die prematurely than going to hell with all your members. So what was he talking about with your hand? He's talking about the flesh. Now let's talk about it for a minute.
Well, I came to get edified.
Huh? You're getting edified. Let's talk about this flesh for a moment. When God first started opening this up, he had to give me some of those visions to make me understand. It's when God catches you with your mind, not on some other trail, and he's able to talk to you. Night visions. Well, this was a rather graphic vision, and it lasted a moment. It was in color. Some of them aren't. Just flash. You ever seen a black and white vision just flash before you nails? I don't know why. This one was in color. And I don't know how he demonstrated it, but I was the passenger side, if I remember. I'm not sure. Anyway, all I remember is the car running off the road, and the door opened, and I flew out. Landed at the bottom of the hill, and the car come rolling down. It rolled down the hill and rolled on my hand, and it burst into flames. I only had a few minutes to decide, not even minutes, seconds, to decide what I was going to do. Die in the flame, and I don't know where the pocket knife came from. All I know is it kind of got in my hand while I was making the decision. Whether to cut my hand off and escape with my life or to leave my hand on and die in the flames. So I made the decision. It was quite graphic. I cut around the bone and snapped it. And then I was running from the wreck holding my arm, and it exploded and blew me into the air. And then I came out of it. He says, how many times do you run into a situation where you lose a member of your body? I said, not too many. Not too many, really. He said, I want you to look at anything in you that's offensive. Doctrinally, that runs little ones off. Anything in you don't bother to correct for any reason. It would cause little ones to stumble and fall. And I want you to look at it with the same gravity. And whatever it takes for you to deal with it, but get rid of it. And again, mostly he was talking in the area of you've been deceived, somebody deceived you into saying the Holy Ghost didn't for today, and praying in tongues, and a little new converts come to you, and you teach them that. You think you're home free? You owe it to yourself to find out. You got a Bible? Read it. Say, anything in me that's offensive, he made the point. Get rid of it. As the Pharisees and the scribes hated him for receiving the sinner and the publicans into the kingdom, they hated him. He said, look, these are the sheep that's gone astray. And was speaking in the same magnitude. Do whatever is necessary to get rid of offense in those three areas. Unforgiveness. Become quick to forgive. And 100% teachable before God. So I'm going to show you something, and we're not going to go on very much further. Hallelujah. Then the 11th verse again said, the Son of Man's come to save which is lost. He has 100 sheep. And then 13 says, he finds that there's this celebration that goes on in heaven. So for the angels behold the face of the Father. They're standing in the presence of God over those little ones. And the 14th verse says, it's not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. See, it's not his will, but many, many perish. So therefore, people's will does come into it. You say, well, God knows who's going to go to hell and who isn't. He's sovereignly. No, it wasn't his will that one man end up in hell. He says so. So you can know that he did what he could towards anybody that's in hell. So he don't like it too good when you help people there. I want to show you a word here. You got your meditator out? Now see 15. What's the first word there? More over. You know what the word moreover means? More over. That whenever something is stacked on this pulpit, then it is more over what has already existed. The chapter preceding this verse was the more. What he wants you to understand is what he's about to say to you won't fit anywhere else but on the foundation he just gave you. Moreover, what I'm about to say is based on what I've already said. So now he goes into the little sheep that gets offended and the steps of his recovery. Now notice, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, he gained your brother. So now we have this little one on milk that gets offended, And now he's going to give the steps to his recovery. See, the steps to the recovering of this little one. We've missed this because in this chapter, upon the foundation of what I just told you about receiving a little one to offense and cut your hand off. See, he's dealing with recovering the little one. We've always had ourselves on our mind. So he says, moreover, if your brother trespass against you, we've had our own vindication on our mind. So therefore, we missed the fact that he was after that little one that trespassed against you. Now, anybody that has a capacity to trespass against you, and you're the one that wants the recovery, who's the baby? Who's the one capable of such things? It's certainly not the man on me. So moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, if this little one gets offended, then he give a sequence for his recovery, because it's not you that he had on mind. You're the 99. It's the one that went astray. So moreover, he says, you begin to take these steps. And buddy, he takes you all the way down. No matter what he owes you, how much money, goods, or how he's treated you, you better turn him loose. For salvation's sake, you better turn him loose. You better loose him and forgive him. But I'm not going to go into that now. Hallelujah.